and amen. You may be seated. Well, it sure is good to see everybody here this morning. Welcome to Family Church on this beautiful Labor Day weekend. Glory to God. Of course, we've got our red, white, and blue, you know, up here on our lights. We're just so grateful. We're grateful for the freedoms we have in this nation. Amen. We're grateful that we can gather in the name of Jesus without, you know, a great threat of persecution and whatnot. And so just wish everybody a very happy holiday weekend here. Is everyone excited for the day off tomorrow? Oh yeah, praise God. And so that's a wonderful thing. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. We want to get you connected to His plan for you right here in the Word of God, right? Amen. We know that it's the Word. It's God's ways that matter. It's not our ways. It's His ways. We're here to do, you know, that which pleases Him. And sometimes we get encouraged. We get taught. Sometimes we get corrected. Amen. But if God's correcting us, that means He's directing us. And His plan is blessed. We know that there's plenty of challenges in this life, but we can overcome every single one of them with a relationship with God the Father through Jesus, His Son, by knowing His Word. Amen. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's everybody's job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. It's so good to have you. And I know on a holiday weekend with beautiful weather, there's a, you know, temptation on our flesh to not be in church, but you did such a wonderful job here today. Amen. Putting God first. And so we just applaud you for that. Who's ready for the Word of God here today? The Word is why we're here. You know, the Word is what we're here for. We're here to glorify God in His Word. We're here to be like Him. We're here to have His nature, to walk in His ways. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Yes, once again. And today I'm going to call this message Sacred Relationships. Sacred Relationships. And of course, over the last few weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages on the love of God. And we started a few weeks ago with a message called Don't Let Your Heart Grow Cold. Jesus gave us 5 instructions out of Matthew chapter 24 for the end days. And remember, He warned us. He said the love of many in these last days will wax or grow cold. It's going to be very easy for our hearts to grow cold with the love of God and the love for people. And it's our job to make sure that that doesn't happen. And Jesus gave us 5 instructions. Remember, He said, number one, don't be deceived, right? The number one way that you prevent deception in your life is that you're a student of the Word of God. The devil and this world are going to, you know, continue to just knock on the door of your mind and to cast a bunch of untruth your way. You won't know untruth until you first know the truth. Jesus said, in these last days, do not be deceived, right? He said, 2, He said, don't be troubled. He said, nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. He said, you're going to see perilous things. Pestilences are going to cover the earth. There's going to be earthquakes in different places and all this stuff going on. He said, but see to it that your heart be not troubled. So in all these things, He didn't tell us to get, you know, involved in politics. He didn't tell us to get worried about, you know, the natural disasters. He told us to make sure we guard our heart and control our minds to make sure that we do not get troubled in these last days. Folks, just because the world is troubled doesn't mean you have to be troubled. Just because the world is troubled about financial things doesn't mean that you have to be troubled about financial things. Just because the world is troubled with, you know, worrying about diseases and, you know, pandemics and all that doesn't mean that you have to be worried with the world, right? Amen. He said, don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. 3rd, He said, don't be offended. Don't be offended at your circumstances in life. Don't be offended through what other people say and do, right? Walk in the love of God. Walk in the mercy of God. There's going to be plenty of traps and temptations to be offended in this life, right? Don't fall into that. Offense is the permission that the devil needs to come in and to ruin your life, right? Amen. He said, don't be deceived, don't be troubled, don't be offended. And four, he said, don't betray one another. Because that's the next step after we get offended. We start betraying people. And today we're going to talk about the sacred relationships that we are not to betray, right? Don't betray one another. And then fifth and finally, he said, don't let the love of God grow cold in your life. There is more temptations now than ever to start losing that love for God and losing that love for people. You know, our lives are bombarded through social media, TV, the internet, all this stuff. There's so much hate, so much crime. Everybody's got to protest. Our society has become addicted to grievance. Everybody's got a grievance. Everybody's upset about gender. Everybody's upset about race. Everybody's upset about party politics. I tell you what, you better walk in the love of God and decide to live higher than all that garbage. Amen. Don't be deceived. Don't get troubled. Don't get offended. Don't betray one another. And don't let the love of God grow cold in your life. Amen. And then a couple weeks ago, I taught a message called Love is the Greatest Way. And we saw that there's two kinds of love that are taught in the scriptures. And we looked into the Greek language that the New Testament is originally written in. And we saw there's two kinds of love. Number one, there's the agape kind of love, which means the God kind of love. It is supernatural. It is the love of God that is put in our hearts when we get born again. The love of God is unconditional. It expects nothing in return, right? It does not require a good feeling before you do something for somebody, right? But there's also, the Bible describes a second kind of love, and the word there in the Greek is phileo kind of love, or literally where we get the term Philadelphia. It literally means the brotherly kind of love. The brotherly kind of love means that you treat people good because they treat you good in return. Jesus spoke about these two different kinds of love over there in Matthew chapter 5. Remember in verse 43, he said, you know, you've heard that it was said that you love your neighbor but hate your enemy. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you and despitefully use you, right? He says, so that you may be like your Father who is in heaven, for your Father causes the rain and the sun to fall upon the just and the unjust. He said, for if you reward those, or excuse me, if you love them that love you only, what reward do you have? He said, even sinners can be good to those that are good to them in return. God said, but if you want to have God's nature, if you want to walk in God's ability, you love those that hate you, right? You bless those that curse you. You're not waiting for someone to always give you a good feeling, right? Amen and amen. And last week we started to look at what kind of love God put in our hearts. Go to Romans chapter 5. This has kind of been our keynote verse over the last few weeks. Go to Romans 5:5, and we will look at this again. We're still in a mode of review here. If you haven't been here, we're kind of catching you up. And then today we're going to look at sacred relationships. Sacred relationships. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It tells us exactly what God put in us, exactly what God changed and what he did when he recreated us into his image when we got born again. See, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's not about just getting a ticket to heaven. How many of you know when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's about getting a new nature? And folks, that new nature is what we must live out of on a daily basis if we're going to fulfill the plan and the will of God. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And maybe I could just ask one of our ushers if you could again shut those center doors. We have a sunny day out there. And if you're visiting, you know exactly why I'm, or you don't know why I'm doing this, but I do this because there is a reflection coming off a windshield in the parking lot, and it's like a laser beam hitting me right in the face. And so I want to be able to see you today. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us exactly what God did. When we don't call on Jesus just to get a ticket for, you know, heaven. We don't call on Jesus you know, just in case hell is real. I'm here to tell you hell is real, but I'm here to tell you the good news is heaven is real, and that a relationship with God the Father is real, right? We don't just accept Jesus to have a little religion in our life. We don't accept Jesus just to have a tradition. We accept Christ because we need a new nature. And Romans 5:5 says this, it says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, you could also say it this way, the love for God and the love of God towards others, right? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. At the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God gives you his nature. This is what it means to be recreated into the image of God. That's why the Bible calls it the new birth, or being born of again. The scripture says we are born into God's love, in his nature, and we have the potential to think like God thinks, to love like God loves, right? To act like God acts. That's exactly what God gave us when we got born again. So if you're here and you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the love of God is on the inside of you. And the Bible says that God is love. Everything that God does, everything that he's about is about this agape, unconditional love. Amen. And so last week we asked this question, what specifically, what kind of love? Because when you study the Bible, in our English language, we have just one word for love, right? But in the original language of the New Testament, there's several different words that have different shades of meaning for the word love. Now, of course, what specific kind of love did we receive when we accepted Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, we know that we received the agape kind of love, the unconditional love of God. We are not just those that treat people well who treat us well in return, right? We are those that walk supernaturally, you know, above our feelings, supernaturally above our emotions, all right? We don't need somebody to meet our emotional needs all the time. If you are living addicted to good feelings and you just have to insist that everyone meets your emotional needs all the time, I'm here to tell you, you are spiritually immature. It is immaturity to just demand and expect that everyone's just gonna treat you just the way you want. Because I'll tell you what, you will be sadly disappointed in this life. If you're just waiting for someone to do what you want them to do, you're gonna, you know, spiral down into a big life of disappointment, right? And that's why our world, and that's why our society is crumbling and falling apart, because nobody is walking in this supernatural kind of love. These days, have you seen it? If someone disagrees with you, you know, whether it's over politics or something, there's such hate and division. Now it's like if someone disagrees with you or you don't, you know, see it their way, you know, so many times, you know, those people want to hurt you. They want you gone. They want you to lose your livelihood. They want you to lose your job, and they want your life to fall apart. Well, see, the world is trying to live on brotherly love. And brotherly love, you know, it has its place amongst the church. Of course, we should treat each other, the Bible says, with kindness one to another. But what are we going to do when people don't produce a good feeling? What are you gonna turn to when they don't meet your emotional needs? What are you gonna do in your marriage when your spouse does not meet your emotional needs? And we talked about that last week, right? What are you gonna do with all those baby guys, right? All those men that act like babies, you know? And we talked about that last week and we had a laugh about it. What are we gonna do when our spouse does not produce a good feeling in us? What we're going to do is that we're gonna walk in love. Amen. We're going to walk in that supernatural love. We're going to demonstrate that love. The scripture says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We produced no good feeling in God. We were doing nothing right. We were filled with sin, and God still made a decision to give for us and to sacrifice for us as if we never did anything wrong. Will you be that way in your marriage? Will you treat others with that kind of love? All right, so it's the agape kind of love. But last week we took it one step further. Because when you study the Bible, you realize that God has a desire for each of us to walk in his nature. His nature is, yes, the agape, unconditional love, but we took it one step further and we saw this. God wants us to walk in covenant love. Covenant love, which is part of agape love, it's just more specific now. What covenant love is when we love somebody for who they are instead of what they've done, okay? We love people for who they are in our lives, not because they always act right or treat us right. And let's face it, we don't always act right either, right? How many of you know this goes both ways? Amen. You're gonna need mercy someday, so you better show mercy, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. See, our nature now is to love people for who they are and what they represent in our lives, not just what their actions demand or deserve, right? Covenant love is submissive in nature. Covenant love is submissive in nature. Let me give you this example. For instance, if you just treat your spouse the way they deserve, your marriage is going to have trouble, right? Because do you always deserve to be treated right? Probably not. Do they always deserve to be treated right? Not always, right? And so if we just treat people the way their actions dictate, right, we're gonna run into a lot of problems. But when you decide and you look at your spouse and say, you know what? That relationship is a covenant of God. And because it's a covenant of God, it is sacred. So I treat my wife as a sacred relationship. I treat her well for God's sake. But then again, I was about to say, even if she doesn't deserve it, but then again, she never makes any mistakes, so it's really easy for me, right? But I mean, it's absolutely true. We treat our spouse with honor because they are a God-given relationship. They stand in a holy, sacred place in our life, and therefore they deserve honor, they deserve love, they deserve your kindness, your giving, your sacrifice, even if they didn't measure up today. Folks, this will save your marriage. It'll save your marriage. And there's other sacred relationships, and we're gonna talk about them here today. Covenant love, a covenant is a relationship of pure sacrifice. Our society knows nothing of covenant. And yet the term covenant describes all that God is, all that God does. God made a covenant with you. He literally cut himself, right? Remember last week we looked at Abraham and how Abraham entered into a covenant with God, and God told him to take those animals and cut them in half. I know it was gruesome. And then he set those animal halves a few feet apart in rows so that there was a little path in between where those animal halves, remember that? Yeah. Remember he took that heifer and the goat and those animals and he cut them in half and the blood ran down into the middle and Abraham waited until dark. And then all of a sudden, a smoking flame of fire appeared and walked right down the center of that path where that blood was coming together. Remember what that represents for you and me? That was a prophecy or a prediction of what Jesus would do for us, that the blood of God and the blood of man would run down into the middle, and God's presence walked through that blood to say that I'll always be a covenant God to you. I will love you better than you deserve. I will treat you better than you deserve. Amen. See, remember when Jesus cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if it be possible, please let this cup pass from me. Do you know why Jesus didn't want to drink that cup? Because that cup was mixed with the blood of sinful mankind. In the old days, when people made a covenant one to another, they would take a glass of wine and they would cut themselves on their arms and they would, both sides would bleed into that cup. And then it would be mixed. And then each one of them had to drink of that cup. And now when Jesus, when he shed his blood and he literally had to take literally the cup that was filled with the sinful blood of man. It represented every atrocity, every sin, every disgusting thing that humanity had ever done. And Jesus looked at it and said, Father, I don't want to drink. When Jesus said he has to drink of that cup, on the cross, the Bible tells us that he not only paid for every sin, he literally felt every sin. Jesus died as if he was a murderer, as if he was a pedophile, as if he was a rapist, as if he was a cheat and a liar. He felt all of that sin, and he knew he was going to have to when he drank that cup. So what was it that motivated Jesus to do so? Was it out of feelings and emotions? No, he was moved by covenant love. First of all, because the Father required it of him. And so he submitted and he yielded. And then his love for us to redeem us. He went and he took that cup and he took part of the ultimate sacrifice. And that's why when sinners stand before God, when people who have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, when they stand before him someday, there will be no excuses. Because God did the ultimate act of covenant love. He said, I will enter into a sacred relationship. God walked through that blood, his presence, that flame of fire was saying, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Folks, aren't you glad? This is what God is. This is what he wants. He wants a covenant relationship. He wants you to know what covenant is. And he wants you to know the sacred relationships that are going to dictate all of his blessing and power in your life. Everything, all right? So when God put his love on the inside of you, he put his nature of covenant love on the inside of you, right? Folks, I am in covenant with you as my church family. What does that mean? That means I have an unqualified commitment to love you, even, you know, when you don't qualify. Also, it goes this way. You know, what are we going to do when people don't deserve our love? You know, we're going to walk in kindness anyway. Amen. We're in covenant love with our church family and, of course, our immediate family and all this. And we're going to talk about that. All right. Covenant love. Now, go with me to James chapter 4. Folks, how many want to walk in the power of God? All right. How many, I mean, do you want God's highest and best? You want him to move on your life? Amen. Go to James chapter 4. Now today, I'm going to give you five sacred relationships that are a covenant relationship, right? Yeah. All right. Covenant love. Now, we're going to go to James chapter 4 here in just a second. Now, let me tell you what is the key component in being a covenant person. Folks, today, I don't want you just to learn this in your mind. I want you to be stirred up in your spiritual nature. I want this to be imparted into your heart so you get a hold of this and you start to, you know, feed yourself the word and fellowship with God. Make a decision that this kind of nature is your absolute priority in this life. Amen. Go to James 4:7. Here is the key component for covenant love. Covenant love, I said it already, is submissive in nature. God has put in you the ability to be submissive in the right relationships. Everyone say submission. Oh, you said that with great joy, right, and excitement. We know that the term submission is not something that, you know, our society gets real excited about. Because everybody in our society wants it their way. We want it right now. We don't want to submit to anybody. Folks, if you want to go higher in God, there's going to be several key relationships in your life that you are supposed to submit to. Woo, here we go. People that aren't after God, that don't seek God, have no desire for him, you're not going to like this message at all. But those of you that are hungry for the Father, you're going to love to hear what submission is. Amen? Because submission is the nature of God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of all heavens and the earth, came down and submitted himself to wicked people to be crucified just so he could redeem you and I? Even God in the flesh submitted himself. Oh my goodness, here we go. These relationships are covenants of submission. Are you ready for a definition for what submission is? All right, get a hold of this. Submission is the act of accepting and yielding to the authority, will, or preference of a superior or an equal. Let me say that again. Submission is the act of accepting and yielding to the authority, will, or preference of somebody who's your superior or your equal. Submission means to humble yourself and to let go of your own demands. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Here we go. The act of accepting or yielding to somebody's authority, will, or preference to a superior or an equal, to humble yourself by letting go of your own demands over somebody else. Submission means to walk in meekness and to have a servile attitude, right? Servile means to serve somebody. To be a servant. Oh boy. But we're quiet in here because I know you're just chewing on all this. It means literally, submission means to possess a great desire to please those around you. And it means literally a readiness to conform around somebody else. I'm gonna say these things again. Submission is the act of accepting and yielding to the authority, will, or preference of a superior or equal. It means to humble yourself by letting go of your own demands over someone. It means to walk in meekness and a servile attitude. It means to possess a desire to please those around you, or literally a readiness to conform around somebody else in your life. And now I'm gonna show you the five covenant relationships that God has required me and you to submit to yield to conform our lives around. Folks, real simply, just simply put, your life and everything in it is going to be dictated by how you treat these relationships. If they're sacred to you and you treat them as such, God's blessing will flow upon your life. If they're not sacred and you mistreat them or act treacherously against them, oh boy, the blessing of God does not rest on you, all right? Covenants of submission. Oh boy, sure got quiet in here all of a sudden. We would just love for the preacher to stand up there and say, God's automatic blessing is just gonna come on you no matter what you do. People would love to hear, you have no responsibility. You have no commitment. There's nothing that you need to do. Just sit back and God will just shower upon you, right? Oh, no, no, no. If you're not a covenant person, there's very little that God can do for you. And folks, I'm here to tell you, covenant relationships are under attack right now more than ever before. More than ever before. And our reactions to covenant relationships are gonna dictate our future. Is everybody getting a hold of this? Oh, I'm speaking by the Spirit of God to help you, to warn you, to teach you, to instruct you. All right, covenants of submission. These relationships and what you do with them is gonna determine how much of God's virtue you're gonna walk in. Basically, what we experience in life comes down to these relationships. Are you ready? Number one, covenant of submission. Are you ready? God. Our relationship with God. Have you found James chapter 4? What does the scripture tell us to do in our relationship with God? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves. Ooh, here we go. Submit yourselves. Yield yourself. Accept God's will and authority over you, right? Conform your life around Him. Don't ask God to shape Himself around you. You conform yourself around Him. Submit to His will. Submit and accept His authority in your life. Amen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The New Testament tells us to submit to God. Notice that that's its own sentence right there. And then I think this is very interesting. The other side of it, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Folks, do you see the basic thing that submission does in our lives? When we are submitted to God, it takes us off the devil's turf. Pastor Brad, he brought up Matthew 6:24 in the words of Jesus, no man can serve two masters. He's gonna hate the one, stick to the other, despise the one, stay with the other, for no man can serve both God and money, right? No one can have two masters. Do you see this? When you are submitted to God, the devil has no place in you. When you are conformed around God, you are now off the devil's turf. He cannot reach you. He cannot harm you. He cannot have his way. He cannot steal from you. Submission in the kingdom of God is the beginning of jurisdiction. Jurisdiction. Do you know that everything with God on this earth is a matter of jurisdiction? Meaning, who has the right to be there? Who has the right to impose their will there? When you're submitted to God, when you've conformed yourself around Him, amen, the devil has no right to be in your life. Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. Everything in this life with God is about what you submit to versus what you resist. See, when you're submitted to God, you're automatically resisting the devil. The devil has no place in you, right? And that's what the scripture says over there in Ephesians 4:27. It says, give no place to the devil. And now this scripture tells us exactly how to take away the devil's rights to your life. You're fully submitted, yielded, obedient, and conformed to the preferences, will, and authority to your heavenly Father. Amen. Conform to His will. Let go of your demands. Have a great desire to please Him and humble yourself. The kingdom of God comes down to what we submit to versus what we resist. Folks, if you're submitted to the wrong things, but yet you're resisting the right things, the devil's gonna eat your lunch. He's gonna gobble up your life. There's so many Christians, they won't go to church. You know, they'll sit at home. You know, they'll sit there and miss church. A lot of them get into addictions. They get into substances. It's amazing. They will submit to an addiction, but resist the will of God. There's people that call themselves Christians, and what they're doing, they're submitting to the wrong thing, but yet they're resisting the will of God for them to be here. Think about how people do this all the time. See, when you have a submissive nature for God, think about it. You don't get upset when the preacher talks about tithing, because tithing is not a money issue. It is a love issue. It is a covenant issue. It is a submission issue. God doesn't ask me to submit to that because it's going to take something out of my life. It's going to protect my life. Amen. We can only receive from God that which we are submitted to or what we yield to. Why are there so many Christians? Oh, I'm gonna say some stuff today. It's gonna make somebody mad. Why are so many believers today not spirit-filled? Because they don't submit to it. They don't wanna yield to that. They don't wanna yield to the spirit baptism. They don't want to yield to the Holy Ghost because He might actually come in your life. He might teach you about something and show you a way that is uncomfortable to your flesh. What do you think praying in tongues is? What do you think about praying in the Holy Ghost? So many Christians, they don't want to submit to that. They don't want to yield their life to that. So many Christians say that that's demonic when the scripture says, but he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no one understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries, secret truths that are hidden from our understanding. The Bible says, rise higher and higher like an edifice, praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. And yet so many Christians resist it. Some of you are mad now just because I mentioned it. Oh, I don't like that. That is weird. All the things. Have you studied it? Because I used to think like that too. I used to be the first that would sit down at the table. There's people here that, you know, had conversations with me years and years ago. And I thought, oh, that's crazy. My denomination didn't teach me that. That wasn't right. And then I finally decided to open the Bible and study it myself. And I realized, oh, my goodness, God has something for me. God has something beyond just a new birth. He's got a spirit-filled life that has power, that has a relationship with him. But why? You're not going to receive it until you yield to it, until you desire to conform around. There's so many Christians. I mean, so many Christians, they won't lift their hands and praise God, even though that's what the Bible says that pleases him. Right? Psalm 134, verse 2, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Right? 2 Timothy 2:15, I command that men everywhere lift holy hands without wrath and doubting. I mean, we see it over and over because that is just an action of surrender and worship. What are we doing when we do that? We're just yielding to him, conforming to him. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What are we doing here today, folks? We're exercising submission. It's a holiday weekend. You could have been at a picnic right now. You know, your flesh could have pulled you somewhere else, but you decided to yield and conform to the will and desire of God. Amen. What is tithing? The will and desire of God. What is praying? The will and desire of God. Amen. But there's a lot of Christians, they're submitted to the wrong thing and resisting the right thing. Don't find yourself resisting your local church. Don't find yourself offended with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't find yourself in resistance to your pastor. Don't find yourself upset and, you know, offended at the circumstances in your life. Amen. The things that God calls sacred, do you call them sacred? Do you treat them sacred? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the devil's turf. If you don't want the devil to have any authority over you, then you must submit to the conformity to God's will and authority. Amen. Glory to God. Go to Romans chapter 12. We'll just take a look at this over here. Go to Romans 12. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The devil will flee from you. The devil has no place in somebody fully submitted. But I tell you what, people that treat the things of God casually, you know why they do that? They're not fully submitted. They can just take and leave church, take and leave prayer, take and leave the word, take and leave this. It's just a little tradition, you know, a little religion in their life. That's not submission, folks. That's not yieldedness. What God is after, he's not looking for a bunch of churchgoers. He's looking for those that reach into that born-again nature and say that I'm yielded. I'm a covenant man or a covenant woman. Father, I want to be conformed to all that you have for me. If I see it and hear that it pleases God, I'm going to do it. If it meant that I had to get down on the floor and bark like a dog, I would do it if it was in here. Now, there's a lot of Christians, there's some weirdos doing that, calling it the Spirit of God. No, that is not the Spirit of God. That is ridiculousness and foolishness anyhow. But if it was written in the Word, I'd do it. If tithing pleases God, I'm going to do it. If lifting hands, if worshiping Him and being in church, is serving in the house of God, if it pleases Him, I'm going to do it. As a pastor, I see the hearts of the people that have that submitted covenant nature. You know, when you have that submitted covenant nature, you just want to please God. You're going to be offended way less in life. you're going to be way less bothered about who's doing what, who said this, who did this. See, covenant love, you know, that covenant nature, it rises above all this garbage and selfishness and all this shallow living that is in our society. Go to Romans 12. Are you here today? Woohoo! Say, Pastor, you said there's five of these relationships. You're not even through the first one. I know. I know. Say, well, Pastor, we're going to be here all day. That's all right. You got tomorrow off. I'm joking. Go to Romans 12, 1. Hear the urgency in Paul's voice as he writes this scripture, of course, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is urgently saying this to us. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you. That means I urge you. I urgently say this to you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or we could say it like this, in light of God's incredible mercy. Is there anyone here that believes that God is incredibly merciful? All right. So he's talking to you that raised your hands, to you that didn't raise your hands. Well, he must not be talking to you then. Praise the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because God is so miraculously merciful, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you develop that nature of that covenant lifestyle? You put your flesh under. You live, you put your bodies as a living sacrifice. Folks, that's what it is. When you take your flesh and you say, no, flesh, you're not going to keep me out of church. Flesh, you're not going to keep me from serving God. Flesh, you're not going to keep me from disobeying whatever it is. Amen. Folks, are you here today as a living sacrifice? Yes. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice there's a lifestyle that God accepts and one that he does not. We see this going back all the way to Genesis chapter 4. God accepted Abel, but Cain, he did not accept. He did not accept Cain's sacrifice. A lot of Christians today, they're not living a living sacrifice. God's not going to accept it. Oh, God will just accept. It doesn't matter what I do. It matters that you're a person of covenant. Amen. Of covenant. Of covenant. Folks, I know this is a difficult thing to say. You cannot keep a lifestyle of sin and expect God to accept it. If you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he'll forgive you of that sin, but he expects you to walk in a newness of life. Amen. This new nature of loving God and submitting and yielding to him. Look at this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, think about all the things we shouldn't do with our bodies. Think of all the things that should never be put into our body. Of course, we go through the obvious things, drugs, alcohol. You know, I smoked cigarettes for 7 years. Why did I quit? It was easy. A scripture like this told me that it doesn't please God. I'm not going to take my body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and, you know, fill it with, you know, poisons and things like that, right? Holy, acceptable unto God. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I know in our generation, nobody's really saying this. Premarital sex is wrong. It's a sin, and it will cause the judgment of God. All right, look at verse 2. Look what it tells us here in verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Folks, if you want to know God's plan for your life, you're going to have to not conform to this world, but you're going to have to take your flesh and make it conform to the will of God. Amen. Folks, is that relationship with God, is it so sacred to you that you will conform your life around him? Yes. Conform your life around him. Seek that which pleases him. I don't read the Bible so I can check off a certain amount of content that I've covered, you know, or I've read the Bible in a certain amount of time. I read this to find out what pleases him. Yes. I need this Bible to tell me how to conform my life. Amen. Here's the second relationship. Are you ready? Now we're going to really get interesting. I know the first one, that was obvious. We expected that. The second sacred relationship or covenant of submission is with your spouse. Here we go. Praise the Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is under attack. Marriage, covenant relationship. Oh boy. Here we go. After this one, I do believe the rest of them will go quickly. Maybe we don't get to them all today. That's what we have next week for. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Go to verse 21. Here we go. Here's a verse. Now, we know we're supposed to submit and yield to God. What about to our spouse? What does the scripture say about our marriage relationship? Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves, everyone say yourselves, one to another in the fear of God. The word fear there doesn't mean to be scared. It means to be reverential. See, a lot of people, they start in verse 22 that talks about wives submitting to husbands, and Christianity has really gotten it wrong to think that only a wife submits to the husband, that the husband has no submission towards his wife. That is wrong, because the passage begins with saying submitting yourselves one to another. Submission just looks a little different for a wife and for the husband. It looks a little different from one another, all right? So submitting yourselves, letting go of your demands, yielding and accepting somebody, you know, authority or preference or their will to conform yourself around somebody else. Amen. And now here we go. Verse 22. Wives, submit, yield, prefer your husbands, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now in the verse up before that, it says in the fear or the reverence of God. Folks, it is very spiritual. If you say that you worship God and you serve God, you will have a nature of submission. If you have a nature of submission, you're not always fighting with people. You're not always demanding your way. You're not always mad and offended and nobody can ever do anything right. Boy, there's a ton of that going around right now. Everybody's disgruntled. Everybody's got a grievance. I don't mean, you know, so much around here, but just in our society in general, everybody's upset about something. Let it go. Walk in the nature of God. Be submissive and yield and please your spouse. Amen. Marriage is a relationship of submission. And if you're not submitted within your marriage, not just for wives, but we're going to see also for a husband as well. If you're not submitted within your marriage, you are going to hinder the grace of life. Hold your place right there in Ephesians 5. We're coming right back. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. You can turn over there real quick, right? 1 Peter 3, 7. You want God's grace to flow to you? Flow through you? Is there anything that God's grace can't do? No. Can you think of anything that God's grace couldn't help your life? Raise you up, heal your body, strengthen your mind? Amen. Provide your needs, the grace of God. Anyone want it? Yeah. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Here you go. See, if your marriage isn't right, nothing is going to be right. If marriage is wrong, God, I can show you another scripture. We won't go over there. You could go ahead and read Malachi chapter 2. I know you're always reading chapter 3, but go to Malachi chapter 2 and read. God said to Israel, he said, I resisted you because you treated your spouses. And in that case, it was the way the men were treating their wives. He says, you have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. You are treacherous with her. Yeah. Come on, ladies. All the ladies should be saying amen. Praise the Lord, you know, preach. 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Notice it says husbands, likewise. You will have a similar submission as the wife submits to you, conforms her life around you, yeah. right? Seeks to always please, to always prefer, amen, your will, your preferences. Husbands, guess what? Likewise. You dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving what? Honor to the wife. Well, we thought the scripture only said that wives honor the husbands. No, husbands also honor the wives. You can honor them with your words. You can honor them with your generosity. You can honor them with your giving. Think of all the ways you honor God. You give to him. You serve him, right? You meet with him. You speak to him. Well, guess what? Your marriage is just like that. Just like that. Giving honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, before you get all upset about the weaker vessel, it's, and of course, I mean, we understand there's biological differences between men and women. I know many in our society today can't get that through their heads, right? But there is a biological difference, but that's actually not what he's talking about here. In the original Greek, it says a precious vessel, meaning they're delicate, precious, like a vase that has great value, all right? You ever seen any of those expensive vases? You know, they're in museums and they're put in a place of honor. You know, what are they, the Ming vases or whatever they are? You know, they're extremely valuable. They're hundreds of years old. You know, not that that's a reference to the women here. You understand that. Praise the Lord. Right? But it's talking about a precious vessel, valuable. He says, make sure you honor her, you know, put her in a place of honor and blessing in your life. Because both of you, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God is not listening to a man who's mistreating his wife. You want to shut off the ear of God? You want to shut down the grace in your life? Mistreat your spouse. Mistreat your spouse. Yeah. Oh, wow. You will never excel beyond your spouse. It's amazing. Of course, this verse is written to men. If you treat your wife treacherously, you are doing nothing but hurting yourself. And now the heir, you're an heir together with your, you're not going to get blessed apart from your spouse. And ladies, this actually goes both ways. We could write this verse to women just as easy as we could write it to men, right? We understand this principle is for husband and wife, generally speaking. Your spouse better be your treasure. Yeah, good word. Your spouse better be your fortune. Yes, yes. You know, these guys that just go ahead and they just do everything and their wife never had a say, I'm telling you are treating your wife treacherously. She's got a say. Yeah. You better keep her informed, you know, of things that are in your heart because you are in this together. You're not just out there, you know, doing everything for yourself. Matters of the home, matters of business, matters and family and all those things. You are heirs together of the grace of life. The way you speak about your wife or your spouse is how you're speaking about yourself. You cannot excel apart from them. You can't continue to move forward and leave them back there in the dust and just say, that's all right, as long as I get mine and, you know, and I walk in the blessing of God. God has no interest. Do you see how God dictates everything by these sacred relationships? Praise the Lord. Go back to Ephesians 5. Go back to Ephesians 5. I had you hold your place there. Wow. Verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Folks, well, this will really go over well in this modern society, but it's still true anyway. Men, you might get real excited to see that the scripture says that you are the spiritual head of your home. And people and men sometimes will look at that and say, oh yeah, see that? You know, that means I'm King Kong. That means I get my way and do whatever I want. That's not what it means. It means men, you have the highest responsibility in the home. You're supposed to be the greatest Bible teacher in your house. You're supposed to pursue knowledge more than anybody else in your home. You are supposed to be the greatest spiritual example in your home. Absolutely. But let's face it, I'm just gonna speak real honestly. In these days, I'd say in 8 out of 10 or maybe 9 out of 10 homes, even within the Christian church in America, the wife is the more spiritual one, where she will know more word, she will be, you know, more connected to God, she's the one pursuing God, and the husband knows nothing. And of course, I don't see that so much around here. I see a lot of men that are really leading their home in a great way. I'm just saying, generally speaking, that's not God's design. Of course, when a woman picks up the slack and, you know, and stays spiritual and prays for the home, thank God that there's somebody carrying that responsibility somewhere. But God called the husband to have the greatest example of spirituality. Husbands, you're supposed to be the greatest peacemaker in your home. Amen. Forgiveness should absolutely start with you. But a lot of men, give them the silent treatment. You know, I'm angry, I'm upset. Men, you think that women are gonna submit to you because of your temper and your anger? You think that a woman wants to follow that and just, you know, have to be in fear of your anger, and you think that that's what it means to be a leader? You are mistaken. The husband is the head of the wife spiritually, right? He's supposed to be honoring his wife, inheriting the grace of God from how he treats her. She's precious. She's valuable. I'll do whatever it takes to protect her and give to her. Are you here today, guys? Yeah. And then, of course, a man becomes something and somebody that a woman wants to conform herself to. But also, you conform yourself to your wife and you find out her will and her preferences. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Yeah, it goes both ways. See, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. See, that's just submission in its own right. Husbands, you could say it this way, husbands, submit yourself to your wife. Remember, verse 21 says you're submitting yourselves one to another in the reverence of God. So this is just how a husband, you know, submits himself. Husbands, love your wives. Go out and have everything your own way. Do everything you want. Don't ever seek her opinion or advice and just get everything for you. Oh, did I misread that verse? Really? Because by society, that's what I thought it read, because the way it looks, you know, with so many marriages. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also what? Loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. Men, this is what you do to submit in this sacred relationship of marriage. You sacrifice yourself. You give of yourself. A lot of men, you say that having a wife is expensive. That's right, it should be. And I know we laugh about that and we think that we're promoting greed for the wives to just sit there like, I want it. No, we're not promoting that. You understand? But a man that sits there and says, I don't want my wife to have that. I don't want her to have that. We should, every single married person in here should find out what blesses our spouse. We should get into their daydream, so to speak. We should find out what's in their heart and we should seek it and pursue it with generosity and kindness and not sit there and just resist their desires. Amen. Husbands, you love your wives. Wives are submitted to their husbands like we are to Christ in the church. Husbands are sacrificial. They're giving. They give up. Every husband should look at their family, their wives and their kids, and see what would bless them, and they should go after it. They should go after it. Mm. Amen. God is not going to he's not going to bless you ahead of your spouse. Yeah, God forbid we actually be inconvenienced or have to walk in discomfort in order to honor our spouse. Oh boy. Now, here's the third relationship. You're in Ephesians, go over to chapter 6. Number one, our relationship with God is sacred. It is a covenant submissive relationship. Second, our spouse is a covenant submissive sacred relationship. Three, the relationship between parent and child. Do we have any kids here today? Yes, we've got kids in here, of course. Our real little ones, you know, head on out for our children's ministry. But we have plenty of young people in this room right now that are living with mom and dad, go to Ephesians 6:1. Here you go. This relationship between child and parent, parent and child, is sacred and holy, and the way you treat it is going to dictate God's grace in your life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? Submit to them. Yield to your parents. Yeah. Prefer your parents. Conform around your parents. But our society, children, parents are conforming to the children. Whatever the kids want, they get. Whatever the kids want to do. Wherever the kids want to go to church. Whatever makes the kids happiest. And I'm telling you, if that is your household, that is backwards. It is backwards. Oh, and I'm just going to use examples. And I'm not saying all these examples are evil. They all have their place and balance and so on. But the stuff that I see, kids are running the households. Oh, but I want to play this sport. My kids play sports. Nothing wrong with playing sports. Oh, we want to play this sport. But, well, that means you're never going to be in church. You're going to miss this weekend, this weekend, this weekend. Can never be in a midweek service. All that stuff. I'm telling you, kids' sports is the new idol of America. It is an idol. And my boys play sports, okay? They're going to play when that does not interfere with the things of God. I don't care. They know that. They see that already. And you know what? Their heart doesn't want anything different. But our society is so addicted to this competitive nature. When I was a kid, Little League, you played one game a week on a Wednesday. And when on a busy week, you got a second game on a Friday night. And now there's all these, you know, sporting events, there's tournaments and all this stuff. It's just people just go away, miss church. Taking a vacation once in a while is a great thing. But teaching your kid that they can consistently disobey God in lieu of a sport, a game, or activity, I'm telling you, is what you do not want for them in the future. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, right? You do not want your children to learn that they are not submitted to God. Now, of course, when the things of God come first and they enjoy sports, that's wonderful. And I know we've got plenty of examples of that around here, right? I believe my family, we're one of them. But I'm just saying, like, these days, it seems like God is forced to yield to all this stuff. Parents are listening to their children and conforming their lives around the child's desires. I'm telling you, that's not right. Of course, it's wonderful to bless your kids and to see your kids, you know, do what they want to do. But you are going to be the voice of authority. You're going to be the ones that put a conscience in them that they decide, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When God's people are together, we're going to be together. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so this parent-child relationship, folks, how are your children ever going to learn submission if they don't see submission in your marriage? Exactly. Children will learn to submit to God or not by the way that you submit to one another in your home. Amen. Kids, if you've got parents at home, God is going to bless you. Notice it says this, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Let's see all the kids in here. How many kids do we have here that are under the age of 17 or 18? How many kids do we have in here? Go ahead, put your hands up. Look at all of them. All right, kids, listen right now. God is giving you a promise that if you will submit, obey, love, and honor your parents, he will give you a promise. Look at this, verse 3. He's going to tell you. This is God speaking to you guys. That it will be well with you. That is God's way of saying, I'm going to bless your life because you're submissive to your mom and your dad. He says, and you're going to live long on the earth. Amen. Folks, the most dangerous thing you can do for your kids is to get them into something that is going to teach them that God has to yield to their activity. They will find themselves not submitting to God, they will find themselves on the devil's turf. I don't believe there's a parent in here that wants to see their child on the devil's turf. Again, I'm going to make sure You know, that my boys, they grow and they learn your desire, your blessing, your joy, your peace, your marriage someday, your finances someday. Everything is tied to your honor for the house of God, your honor for your parents. That's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now, let's finish this right up. Are you ready? Here's the fourth sacred relationship, and oh boy, should I end with this? Actually, I figured I wouldn't be ending with this. Because every time I preach on a topic like this, there's somebody somewhere, and also the devil attacks my mind that I'm preaching it about myself. But I'm not, because I'm in the same exact role that you are. The fourth covenant relationship that we have that is sacred to God is our relationship to our pastor. Our relationship to our pastor. And you say, Pastor, you're just preaching about yourself. You're trying to get people to serve you. No, I'm here preaching this as somebody who has a pastor. Somebody who is submitted to a pastor. Say, I don't believe it. I don't want it. Well, go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Say, now he's going to beat me over the head with the word. No, I'm not. Take it or leave it. I'm not sharing this for my benefit. I'm sharing it for yours. Amen. And of course, I get the benefit because I have a pastor. I have spiritual leadership over me. Amen. Say, Pastor, you just want me to worship you or something. No, we worship no man. I worship no man. There's a difference between worship and honor and submission. Look at Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember them. Why would the Bible say remember them? Because you might forget. Why does the scripture tell us, it says many times throughout the scripture, remember this. Remember this. Why? Because if you forget it, it can hurt your life. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who is he talking about here? Those who have spoken unto you the word of God. So pastors, other ministers, the fivefold ministry, remember those who have taught you the word of God, whose faith you should follow, considering the end of their conversation. The word conversation here, it means behavior. All right, go over now to verse 17 in the same chapter. And so we see this. Go over to Hebrews 13:17. It says this, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Oh boy. And what? Submit yourselves. Oh wow. Yield yourselves. Let go of your demands over your spiritual leadership. Humble yourself. Follow their instruction with meekness, right? For they, your spiritual leadership, watch over your souls as ones that must give an account. See, I'm going to be held accountable for everything I say to you. Yes. I'll tell you what. James 3:1 says, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Do you know that what I teach you, if I teach you wrong, I could stand before God and be condemned for it? Do you know that it's dangerous to put yourself in ministry? It's dangerous to assume any spiritual authority that is not God-given, right? Because if I mishandle it, if anybody who's in that position mishandles it, it's a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing to be in ministry. And people, they seek it, they want it. And I'll tell you what, if God has not called you to it, don't try to get into it. Because it'll crush you. If you don't have the grace or the office to do it, it will crush you. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, conform to their example, for they watch over your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it, meaning that they may watch over your souls with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice God put a pastor in our life to profit our lives, to benefit our lives, not to take something away, all right? God sets up these sacred relationships not to hurt us or to hinder us, but to move us forward. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible? Oh boy, here we go. Say, Pastor, you're acting a little too happy about this. No, I'm not. I promise. I have a pastor. Say, well, Pastor, does that mean, you know, I got to agree with every little thing you say or think? No. But obviously the word and the example, and the Bible said to mimic their faith and their behavior, you know, and I don't say this with pride or arrogance. I'm living right. I don't say that in any arrogance. I'm living for God. I'm living right. And if I wasn't, if I ever get away from God and start, you know, serving something else, well, then you better get out of here. It says, do not forget or neglect to do kindness and good. Go to verse 17. We need verse 17. We backed up a verse. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you. For they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare. As men who will have to render an account of their trust, meaning I will have to render an account with God about what I've done. He says, do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning. For that would not be profitable to you either. My heart, let me just tell you my heart for my pastor. All right, my heart is to help him. My heart is to make life easier for him. My heart is to make sure any burden that he faces, I'm gonna jump in and help him. I wish I could give you examples. I've got plenty of them, and I'm not trying to say that with arrogance or boasting. There's things that have come up lately that I had the pleasure just to hop in and help my pastor. You know, saw something that was, you know, going on in his life, that was a burden in his life, and I had the ability to jump in and to lift that off of him all in one moment. And I tell you what, praise the Lord. You know, I want my pastor, when he thinks of me, to think, you know, how much I refresh him, how much I help him. But if we as pastors, if we think of you and all of a sudden it's sigh, groan, that means there's something that you're hindering. Your relationship with your pastor is being hindered, and now something is not flowing to you from God the way God designed it to go. Amen. Oh, folks, it is not easy for me to say these things, but I know we're not here to yield to my personality. We don't yield to our pastor's personality. My pastor and I, we have complete opposite personalities. I'm not there to follow his personality. I'm there to follow his character, his faith, his example, his love for God, his freedom in the spirit, his love for Jesus. He is an example and a help and a blessing in anything I can do to be refreshing to my spiritual leaders. Why? Because I'm submitted. I'm yielded. If there's any pastor in the body of Christ who's a lone ranger, if they don't have spiritual authority over them, I'm telling you, they are destined for destruction, both themselves and those that listen to them. All of a sudden, we are living in the days where pastors are just lone rangers. They're casting leadership off from themselves. People are casting their pastors away. Be careful. It will not be profitable to you. Say, well, pastor, you're trying to make us scared and you're trying to force us into your regime. That's the last thing. If I've been pastoring this church for 18 years. And if you think that, what are you doing here? If you think I'm sitting here trying to make you my minion, actually, if anything I have a fault with is I don't get involved in people's personal lives enough. Because I don't lord over you. I don't make decisions. I'm not here to tell you, you know, how to micromanage your life or anything like that. I'm here to see you go and fulfill the highest and best of God's will in your life. If you had to ask me, Pastor, what is your number one desire in ministry? And that is to see you know and love God with the fullness of this love nature that I'm preaching about. Amen. And so we'll end with this right here, the fifth and final. And this is really, really quick. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know we're a few minutes over and we've been going a little bit longer the last several weeks here. One of these days, I'm gonna bring it back. Just hold on. Say, I don't believe it. Pastor, you're just saying you're living right, but yet you're up there lying to us now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go to verse 17. Here's the fifth covenant relationship. Are you ready? Yes. God is sacred relationship. Our spouse is a sacred relationship. Our parent-child relationship is sacred. Our relationship with our pastor is sacred. And folks, when I say pastor, I also mean the local church. Oh, yes. The local church. You know, if I had to express another desire, is that you love one another. Please just forgive one another. Please stop nitpicking. Please stop, you know, looking at somebody and thinking, well, they act like this and they do that and I don't like this and they were once good to me and now they've disappeared and now this person's here and blah, 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 all this stuff. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. All you're doing is you're wrecking something that God is trying to make beautiful. Don't wreck something that God's trying to make beautiful. Look at this. Here's the fifth covenant relationship, and that's with the lost. Those that are unsaved. You realize this? You have a covenant responsibility to them? No, you're not in covenant with somebody who doesn't know God, but you have a covenant to reconcile them to their Heavenly Father. Let's just read this. Go back to the King James. It says this, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, do we have anyone who's in Christ here today? Then you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your sins are washed. Your past is gone. You're a brand new person. You're alive in God. Amen. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And now God has given to us the what? Ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we, everyone say we. This is all Christians. This is your responsibility to a lost and dying world. Now we are what? Everyone say that next word with me. Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Folks, no, you're not in covenant with somebody that knows, that doesn't know Jesus. Meaning you're not, you don't have to conform yourself to someone that might be doing evil things or not living right or not saved. All right, you understand that. But what we are in covenant to do is to be ambassadors. Folks, it is a sacred thing to represent Christ and have the word of reconciliation. Yes. Folks, if you want to walk in God's blessing, if we think that the goal is just to, you know, come to church and sit here and hear the word, now that is first and foremost, that's priority. But if we think that if we just show up to church and be good little Christians, you know, but if we never go out, if we never beseech or urge somebody to know Christ, if we don't witness, if we don't tell them how to be reconciled back to God, then I tell you, then we've failed the gospel. We have failed Christ. We have failed a world that so desperately needs what you and I have. Folks, will you love the lost? Boy, you sound real convincing here today, right? Will you love the lost? Yes. The reason why I bring this up, listen, when I say this, I'm not criticizing you and I'm not criticizing me. But if you've lost sight of leading people to Jesus, if there isn't a passion, a desire to conform to that ministry of reconciliation, if there's no desire to see people come into come to Jesus, if you're just instead overwhelmed with your own problems and you're just consumed with your own stuff, then I'm telling you, somewhere the love of God has grown cold in your heart. If you're gonna be like God, you know what God's thinking about today? He's thinking about me and you. But then the second thing he's thinking about those that do not know him. God is thinking about the reckoning day when he will have no other choice but to punish and to send away the people that have not turned to him. And you know, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 3 that if there's souls that are lost, he's gonna hold us accountable. Though that blood is gonna be on our hands. It is. And you know, the ministry of reconciliation has got to mean something to us. If you wanna get yourself stirred up with God, Simply pray for an opportunity and look for an open door to tell somebody how to get saved. Maybe they'll accept Jesus, maybe they won't, but the Bible says he that sows and he that reaps is one. They're not everyone's gonna accept what you have to say, but do your part to have that covenant desire to win the lost. Folks, a lot of Christians today have no idea even what the ministry of reconciliation is, but it is something that is embedded deep within the heart of every Christian. There should be a desire to win people that don't know Christ. And if there's not, we've got to ask ourselves, why? Why don't we care? You know, did your life get too blessed? Has life gotten too easy? Or maybe have your troubles become a bigger concern to you than somebody going to hell? I think somebody who does not know Jesus, even if they're living comfortable in this life, is in greater danger than whatever trial that you're facing. Amen. When are we going to be faithful to the ministry of reconciliation? So in review, number one, sacred relationship, God. Two, your spouse. Three, parent, child. Four, your spiritual leadership, which begins with your pastor. And five, those that don't know Christ. Amen. What you do with those relationships will dictate the virtue and power of God and the blessing of God in your life. Amen. Folks, I don't want you just to learn this stuff. I want it to be imparted into your heart that you stir up that nature of that covenant nature of love. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are so faithful and good. Thank you, Lord, for these sacred relationships. Sacred relationships, number one, with you, Lord God, that we conform and yield and submit. Lord, whatever you said in your word, we'll do it. If it's serving, if it's praising, if it's tithing, if it's attending church, praying, finding out what pleases you in the Bible. Father, we're going to conform and shape our lives around you. We're not going to put activities. We're not going to put sports. We're not going to put even our own child's desire over the things of God. Thank you, Lord. Blessed is your name. Father, we know that our relationship with our spouse is a covenant relationship of submission. Father, we want to be submissive in our hearts. We want to treasure our spouse. We want to honor them, love them, submit to them. Consider them in everything that we say and do. The relationship that we have with parent and child, it's sacred and it produces long life and blessing. Father, our relationship with our spiritual leadership, our pastors, Lord, we know there's a blessing in our life through that gift and through that office. And Lord, we have a commitment as ambassadors for Christ to bring the ministry of reconciliation to this earth. And Lord, I'm just gonna speak bluntly. And I'm even speaking about our church and right here, the ministry of reconciliation. In our personal lives, we so often, we leave this place and we do very little about getting people saved. Lord, that's gotta change. And Lord, we know that. We just praise you and we glorify you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for these relationships. Thank you for this opportunity to be a covenant man or a covenant woman. Now with all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally invited Jesus into my heart so that my sins could be washed and forgiven? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from our sins, saved from hell. The good news is that heaven is real. Eternal life can begin right here, right now. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord, I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna make you come down front. I'm not gonna walk up to you or embarrass you in any way. But if that's you, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm gonna lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you are uncertain about your eternal future? You're unsure that if this was your last day on this earth, if you'd be in heaven or hell? Is there anybody, if you're not sure? Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, but you've walked away and you're not serving the Lord like you should, and today you want to rededicate your life to Him. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you as well. Could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, I see that hand, that hand, that hand. I see several hands. You can put them down. God loves you. Any given day, if we need to reconform our life back to God, we can do it. He's merciful. Let's everybody just go ahead. Let's pray this prayer of consecration. Let's all pray this together. Everyone repeat these words after me. Mean it with your heart. If you lifted your hand, speak these things to God. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for the goodness of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. I dedicate myself, I submit myself to you, to live for you, to please you all the days of my life. Forgive me for my mistakes. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just go ahead and rejoice. Folks, after we dismiss, I will be up here in front of the platform. If I haven't had a chance to meet and greet with you and you'd like to come up and say hello, I would love to see you. Let's go ahead and just rejoice as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we bless you today. We glorify you, Father God. We thank you, Lord God, that your hand of blessing is upon each one today. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.